The last time I talked to you was close to the longest day of the year. And it's good to be back shortly after the shortest day of the year. That probably says something. Now, there was a song a few years ago which said, things can only get better. I'll leave it at that. Thank you for all your support, prayers, etc., cards, everything that you did for me then and over Christmas. We celebrated Christmas Day on December the 25th. Can you turn the volume down a bit? I feel that I'm echoing around the place. And New Year's Day on January the 1st. And now we come to the third festival of Christmastide, the one that's also called Twelfth Night. It's the origin of our modern custom of taking down Christmas decorations on January the 5th or 6th, rather than the traditional date of Candlemas, which occurs in early February. Now, Twelfth Night is and was its English name. Its Greek and church name is Epiphany. Now, here's your starter for 10. Can anyone, if I can get this off, you're in trouble now. Can anyone tell me the meaning of the word Epiphany? There's always somebody who spoils things, isn't there? I was hoping to have two or three wrong answers. Congratulations, I'll give you a gold star. So, revelation is the word. And for a revelation, you need three things. A revealer, someone to whom the revelation is given, and something previously unknown to be revealed. And all those three things are present in the story of Epiphany, and I will tell you the answers in course of time. But now I'm going to ask you to do something very difficult, if not impossible. I want you to forget the story you heard last week. I want you to forget about inns and stables and shepherds. I want you to forget that Mary and Joseph came from Nazareth and travelled all the way down to Bethlehem as a result of the demands, unreasonable demands, of a distant imperial government. Instead, come with me on a journey into St. Matthew's world. And in St. Matthew's world, Mary and Joseph were a Bethlehem couple. They lived in Bethlehem, not Nazareth. Mary was engaged to Joseph when she was discovered to be pregnant. Joseph was persuaded by a dream in which an angel spoke to him that Mary had not been unfaithful to him and he should continue with his marriage. They got married, and Mary duly gave birth to a baby boy. We don't know the date, but it was probably somewhere between 8 BC and 7 BC, but possibly slightly earlier. At any rate, about 2 years after the baby was born, a group of astrologers arrive at the house, having been sent on there by King Herod, to present their respects to the expected future king of the Jews. Having presented their gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh, they leave to return to their homes in the east. And the little family also leaves, following a warning dream, once again given to Joseph, to travel south to join the emigre Jewish community at Elephantine in Egypt, remaining there until after the death of King Herod and the chaos which followed it, when they returned to Palestine to settle in Nazareth in Galilee. That's what Matthew told us about the birth of Jesus. It's very different from the story in St. Luke's Gospel. But we must remember that both men were writing separately about 40 years after the first Easter. They both had the first gospel, Mark, in their hands, but he doesn't have a birth story. So the two men added their own versions, and both use the story to tell us something about Jesus and his ministry. In modern terms, the birth stories are a prologue telling us who Jesus was and what he was about to do. Sadly, for St. Matthew's story, his narrative of the visit of the astrologers has been changed in our perceptions by a whole series of nativity plays, nativity tableau, and Middle Ages street drama. So it becomes almost an afterthought to the Christmas story, tacked on, as it were, at the end. Well, that's unfair. So let's look at the story more closely. Who exactly were the visitors? Now, you will have noticed, I hope, that I describe them as a group and not as three. That's because St. Matthew doesn't tell us how many there were. The names, number, ages, and races of the men were due to medieval street theatre, not the Bible. But they did make a serious point. The three men, based on the three gifts, were portrayed as elderly, young, and middle-aged, respectively, and also as being Greek or European, Babylonian or Asian, and Ethiopian or African. In this way, they represented all of humanity. So all of humanity came to worship the Christ child. So therefore, here in this church, all are welcome. We welcome every person from every race, of every age, of both ages, of both sexes, of all types of sexuality, from all over the world. The point that Matthew was trying to make was subtly different. To understand what he's trying to say to us, you have to remember that Matthew was probably Jewish. And so he had a Jewish worldview. Jews then, as now, were divided the world into two parts, Jews and foreigners, or Gentiles. The astrologers, who were men who studied the stars and tried to read the future from them, were all foreigners. Their coming meant that the Son of God was being revealed to people who were not among the chosen people. So the Jewish writer was telling his probably Jewish audience that the expected Messiah had come for the Gentiles as well as to them. Soon, we will hear St. Luke making the same point with his story of the circumcision of Jesus. So then, the answers to my questions are as follows. The revelation came from God. It was made to all people, including us, and it was that the Son of God had come to save us. What did the visitors bring with them? Well, it was scarcely the gifts that would impress a modern 2-year-old boy, I can tell you. They brought gold, they brought incense, and they brought myrrh. The gifts were a metaphor for the expected salvation that Jesus would bring humanity. If Jesus was the expected king, his kingdom would be inaugurated in a particular way. Christmas means nothing without Easter. And all representations of the Christmas story make this point in one way or another. Artists invariably show the arms of the infant Jesus spread out as though he's on the cross. Luke, as you will see before long, had Simeon telling Mary that she would suffer great grief because of her son. Matthew makes the same point in the three gifts. Gold was symbolic of royal power, and incense of priestly authority. Myrrh was used in burial, and so spoke of death. So then, the child would be a priest-king like the Judean rulers of old, but he would also be the sacrifice which he himself would offer. And so, even before the story has begun, we are told what the outcome will be. Finally, while dealing with the story, a word about the actual king of Israel at that time. We are used to the vision represented by the Coventry Carol of a violent madman. Herod the king, we sing, in his raging, charged he has this day all children young to slay. Herod, in fact, had been a very able king. He earned the title Herod the Great. He was a great builder and had ordered the construction of the great temple at Jerusalem, some of whose stones still stand. He died before it was completed, but the Jews still hated him because he was a foreigner. He survived the Roman civil wars of that period largely by his own courage, whereas other eastern rulers cringed and bowed before the victorious Augustus. Herod stood in front of the Roman victor and told him that he had supported his rival until he was defeated, and he would now support Augustus just as loyally. However, at the end of his life, Herod appears to have suffered from syphilis, and this turned him from a stern but just ruler into a vicious, paranoid psychopath who trusted no one and ordered the execution of his two oldest sons and his wife for suspected treason. It was at this stage of his life that Jesus was born, and the otherwise unsupported story of the massacre of the innocents, boys of 2 years old or younger, at Bethlehem, fits into this period. So then, we've reached the end of Christmas. We're returning, in spirit at least, to the normal world of work or school and to the litany of troubles that seems to represent the news in the second decade of the 21st century. However, let us return to that world in a positive spirit. Let us carry the spirit of Christmas into the new year with all its challenges. And let us remember that we are God's children. We're the brothers and sisters of Jesus, for whom God sent Jesus, God's Son, to save us from ourselves by showing us how good we can be and by dying to make that goodness possible. That's what Matthew's telling us in this story. Jesus, the Son of God, is our King, our leader, and our priest, our servant, who is also our Savior, who through his death on the cross and his subsequent resurrection has brought us back into a positive relationship with God and has enabled us to live out the consequences of that relationship. That should be the message as we step out from Christmas 2015 into 2016. I hope that everyone here will find that 2016 brings them every blessing, and that everyone here may, in the words of the prayer, see Jesus more clearly, love him more dearly, and follow him more nearly, day by day. One clear way in which we can show our love for Jesus and follow his example more closely and emulate the astrologers is by showing love for one another by giving it to others. By giving to others. As I've said before, giving is not an optional extra for us. It is a bounden duty. So my challenge to all of us is to prepare for this season of Epiphany by thinking of what you can give and to whom during that period, as well as how you're going to use the period to look forward to the great sacrifice of Easter. Remember that we should be more like Jesus, who gave himself without expecting any return. And so we too should make sacrifices both for Jesus and for one another. And may God give us the strength to do it. Amen.